one of the most important subjects that any of us can consider during this week. Most everyone here is a young person. And your greatest decisions in life are made while you're young. One would think that the greatest decisions in life should be made after a person has lived a long time and has had a lot of experience, and by that time they can find out who they should marry and what kind of a job they should take and what kind of a vocation they should follow and subjects they should study, but it doesn't work that way. The biggest decisions that you have to make in your entire life are made in your youth. What's your life vocation going to be? Who are you going to marry? Those are two of the biggest decisions that you'll ever face, apart from your decision concerning Christ. And you know, God has a plan for your life. We mentioned last night in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has a plan for your life, and He made this plan before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a unique purpose for your life. And Paul was very conscious of the fact that God had set a particular course for his life. And when he was writing Timothy, as we mentioned last night, in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course." And we mentioned that our great concern during this week is not that people merely begin their course, but their heart is set on finishing this unique course that God had charted and plotted and planned before the very foundation of the earth. You know, God has made each one of us different. I was told when I was in grade school, I think it was, that there are no two snowflakes alike. Each snowflake is a hexagon. It has six sides, but no two are alike. They have never found two with the same pattern. And under a microscope, these snowflakes become a very beautiful, intricate pattern. God is a God of variety. Each one of us have about the same square inches on our face. There are no two faces alike. You might consider that your face is a work of art. I'm sure that God has a sense of humor because I can see some works of humor. There are no two fingerprints alike. And there are no two prints in God's blueprint for your life alike. Do you realize that you are unique in all of history? There's never been another one quite like you. It's true. And no matter how big this population explosion gets, there'll never be another one like you. When God made you, he threw away the pattern. It's true. You know what God thinks about you? In Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Thinks about you just as much as he thought about David. Do you know that? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. You can take all the sand on the Pacific and the Atlantic and the Indian Ocean and the seven seas around the world, and God's thoughts toward you are more than the sand. That's how much he thinks about you. And he was thinking about you before he ever even created the sand. Jeremiah 29:11 says that these are thoughts not of evil, but they're thoughts of good, to give you a hopeful and expected end. God loves you with an everlasting love. God has a plan for your life that is more wonderful than anything you can dream up. He's been spending ages dreaming up a plan for your life. And you won't beat it. And you won't duplicate it. He has a plan for your life. And you mean an awful lot to him. Don't try to copy anybody else. He's got something special and unique for you. And that's why it's so important that we must know the will of God for our life. In Colossians chapter 1, what was one of the main prayers that Paul prayed for the Christians? Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of their faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The top of his prayer list that you might know the knowledge of his will. You might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the Christians at Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. You know, there can be many plans for your life, but there's only one excellent plan. There are many roads you can follow. There are many choices you can make. But there's only one excellent choice. The will of God. There are many lives you can live. But there's only one excellent life. The life that finishes the course of the will of God for you. And I hope that there's no one here that's willing to take the second best when you can have God's best, because the second best is mighty low in comparison to God's best. Well, Well, how can I know the will of God? There are many people, you know, who are just going around in a circle in their Christian life. They have no goal. They have no objective. Their face is not set like a flint. They're just going around in circles. They're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They may be so busy and so active in some schedule during the week, some programs, that they're completely exhausted, but they don't know where they're going. They have no objective, no ultimate goal in life. Do you have an ultimate goal in life? Now, as I mentioned, God has a different plan for everyone. But God has some ultimate objectives that He's going out after. And they involve every Christian, and they involve the world. I can remember when I was in the Navy, and I had been brought in contact with the navigators, and I had been memorizing, and I had started getting up in the morning, having a quiet time, like I mentioned last night, and I was doing some Bible study, and I was witnessing, and I was, doing everything that a good young navigator in the service is supposed to do. But I had no objective. My sights were not set. I got a little tired in the routine. Didn't dare tell anybody, but I was still tired. In fact, I was even contemplating whether I should kind of sneak out of this merry-go-round I was in. Till one night, I met Lawrence Annie for the first time. He's the president of the NAVS now. And I was over in NAV home in Oakland, California, and he happened to be passing through, and he was just going to share something from the Word with the fellow. And he spoke on five words, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. The goal, the ultimate objective in the personal life of the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him. And you know, this little merry-go-round I was on began to make sense. Scripture memory began to make sense, that I might know Christ, not just intellectually, but experientially. That I may actually partake of the very life of Christ, that I may behold Him in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and in beholding Him I might, by the Spirit of God, be made more and more into His image and become more and more like Him. Now, I mentioned before, every one of us is different. We have a different personality, we have a different physical appearance and all the rest. But in the context of what God has made you, He wants to magnify and glorify and display the personality of Jesus Christ. Prayer, the quiet time, the whole works took on a new dimension for me. And I began to understand what the will of God is concerning my daily life, that I might come to know Christ, that He might be magnified in me. Philippians 1:20, 21, if you want the reference. I think of this as the vertical, ultimate objective. To behold Him, to become like Him, and the glorious hope of the Christian is when we meet Him in the air and we see Him face to face in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this vile, corruptible body will be transformed into a body and a personality completely like Jesus Christ, and I don't reach the ultimate objective, the ultimate goal, until I meet him in the air. And this is the wonderful, expectant hope of a Christian. But right now I can grow and become more and more and more like him. Know him and experience him more and more. The vertical ultimate goal, but then there's a horizontal ultimate goal. You know, life just doesn't exist with you and Jesus. It would maybe be nice if it was just Jesus and me, you know, or just Jesus and you, and that's all that was involved, but there's a lot more involved than just the two of us. The world is involved. And I'll never forget, 2 years later, when I was at a NAV conference out at Hume Lake, and the theme of this conference was Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The command, go and make disciples of all nations. Evangelize. Preach the gospel to every creature, every tribe, every kindred, tongue, and nation. God's ultimate objective in the world today is this. And it's not just to go and make decisions, but it's to go and make disciples, and that's a little different. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I can remember out in the mountains of California, spending an afternoon alone and getting this settled with God. I am available to fit into your plan and your pattern for the world. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, I'm available. I have now not only a vertical ultimate goal, but I have a horizontal one that reaches out to men. The vertical reaches to Christ. The horizontal reaches to men. And it forms a cross that I'm to take up daily while I follow him. A friend of mine visited a fine Christian college some time ago, and he was talking to a fellow who was a senior. He was graduating, I think, in the field of science. He was going to teach science. And he was a fine Christian young fellow, and my friend just kind of looked at him and he said, "Tell me, how does your teaching science fit into the Great Commission?" Fellow kind of said, what do you mean teaching science fit into the Great Commission? He said, "Well, if you're going to give your life to teaching science, haven't you thought through as to how this fits into the Great Commission? God's objective in the world today?" Now, there's nothing wrong in teaching science. That can fit into the Great Commission. But some of you are studying and you're preparing and you're planning your whole life and your whole future. Have you figured out yet how your life fits into God's plan and purpose in the world today? Because if you haven't, perhaps you're missing his will. Because every member of the body of Christ is to fit into the Great Commission. This is the work of the body of Christ. This is one of the purposes the body of Christ is still hanging around down on this planet. And the other purpose is that this body might make herself ready for Christ to be like him. And if you have these two ultimate objectives out there in front of you, then you can begin to say, well, now how do I fit into this? And you've got a point of reference. No navigator can navigate. In the old days, if he didn't have the North Star or some other star as a point of reference to find out where he is and where he's going. And so we need the ultimate objectives of God, these two. Out there is a star in the dark to get our point of reference, to find out where we are right now and where we're going. To set our course. I'd like you to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because here, I believe, we have two verses that explain to us how we can find the will of God. I remember the first time I heard someone share these verses in this way. I had memorized these verses for years, and still it never dawned on me that how do the verses end? That ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is God's plan. Here is God's outline, so to speak, on how to find his good and acceptable and perfect will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing that's mentioned, a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Unconditional surrender to God. No terms, no treaties, no conditions. Unconditional surrender to God. And why? I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And Romans 1 to 11 are just filled with the mercies of God. Romans 1 tells us of the degeneracy of man, our exceeding sinfulness and rebellion and immorality. It tells us what the human heart, the human nature is really like. And from there on, we read of the mercies of God. How he wants to freely justify us through his Son. Justified. I heard someone say one time, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Freely. He wants to clothe us in his righteousness, in his perfection, in his beauty, in his glory. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Bought us back, redeemed us.
reconciled us to God.
You know what reconcile means? Restored to friendship. Restored to friendship with God. Is God your friend? You know, you've got a friend. It sticketh closer than a brother. Why? Because of his mercies.
Dead to sin, alive to God. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, led by Him, empowered by Him. The very presence of God in your heart and in your life to control it. To take it over. The mercies of God.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice. George Mueller said that over 90% of the problem of finding the will of God is because people have not, or the person involved, have not surrendered unconditionally to the will of God. If you're having a hard time finding God's will, most likely this is the problem. Now, why don't people present their bodies a living sacrifice to God?
Well, I think oftentimes we say, you know, if I just had the blueprint, if I could just see what God has in His mind, if I could just look into the next 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years and see what God's plan down the road, then I would decide.
You know, I have a sister. She's a little older than I, and I can remember when I was little, she said, you know, would you do me a favor? And I said, well, what is it? Oh, I'm not going to tell you what it is until you promise me you'll do it. Well, you know, I only did that once. Why wouldn't I do it again? Because I didn't trust her. I thought she was going to cheat me. I thought she was going to take advantage of me. And do you know why we won't present our bodies a living sacrifice unconditionally to God? Because we don't trust Him. We think we might get the raw end of the deal. We think He might take advantage of us. We think that maybe we can figure out a better plan, a more enjoyable one. We don't trust Him, and so we don't present our bodies a living sacrifice. Don't trust Him? What about His mercies? What about pouring His life out on a cross? We don't trust Him? If you don't trust Him, you can't trust anyone. Not even yourself. What does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice? In Romans 6:13, we have a description. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your members. I was talking this afternoon, or this morning, I think it was, can't remember when, we were just chatting, some fellows and I, and we were talking about this matter of yielding your mind to God. And someone said, well, our mind we should use our minds. That's true. You should.
You should use every member of your body. But in this verse, you use it either for unrighteousness, unto sin, or you use it as a member to exercise righteousness unto God. And God wants you to be a living sacrifice so that He can take charge of your members and use them unto righteousness. That means that my eyes are to be given to the Lord to behold the Lord and to behold righteousness. My tongue is to be given to the Lord to speak His praises and His truth. My feet are to be given to the Lord to go where He wants me to go. My hands to work what He wants me to work. Every member of my body is placed on the altar. Not just to lay there complacent, but to be motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct in the accomplishment of His will. And we see that this is our reasonable service. And then in Romans 12:2. Secondly, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. First, to present myself a living sacrifice. Second, be not conformed to this world. The world's way is rarely God's way. The way of our society and culture, the way of the crowd, is rarely the way of God. In fact, in Ephesians 2:2, we see that prior to conversion, we followed the course of this world, which was directed by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He controls the world system. And if we're overly influenced by the world around us and our environment, we will not find the will of God for our lives. Not the good, perfect, acceptable will. The world is trying to pour us into its mold, to adopt its standards, to think its ways. As I mentioned last night, one of the big battles I had in going to Formosa was that I hadn't finished my college education. The dean said I was making the mistake of my life. You see, the world's way of thinking. I'm not suggesting that everyone now go and quit college and go out to Formosa. Not at all. Go through college unless God shows you some other course. But if I had just thought according to the standards of the world, I might have missed God's good and perfect will for my life. And I'll mention more about this later, but I can remember when I was in college, I stopped dating. Now, I'm not saying everybody should stop dating, but I stopped because I just couldn't have the victory when I went out on a date alone with a girl. And so I stopped. I'd rather have the victory and no dates than have dates and no victory. With me, it happened to just be a either-or situation. That's not true with a lot of people. And I can remember out at Formosa, there were quite a few missionaries who were trying to get me lined up with some poor missionary maidens who were out there all alone. And I can remember one really giving me the riot act because I hadn't dated any of these single missionary girls. Just so happened I was praying about someone else. But I'm glad I just didn't follow the social pressures in college or among the missionaries. Because I might have missed God's good and acceptable and perfect will. The third thing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is a spiritual transformation. And it is not speaking of conversion here. It's speaking of a Christian who's already dedicated, who is not conformed to this world, but who needs spiritual insight and illumination. He needs to be transformed. His mind needs to be renewed. And this should be a daily affair. Not being born again, 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 but it's being renewed again, 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 again. Well, how does this come about? How are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? I have several things listed. First, the prayer of surrender and faith. The prayer of surrender and faith. That living sacrifice, not conformed to this world. And faith. You know, I love Psalm 32:8. I will teach thee and instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine own eye. You know, God has taken upon himself to reveal his will to us. It's not like we're reaching out and straining, trying to find God's will, and we hope that maybe we'll find it under some corner if he's gracious enough to us. But he says, I will teach and instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will do it. I will guide thee with mine own eye. Something that you can pray and trust and rest about. He's going to show you. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. It's his promise. If you're acknowledging him in the way that you find yourself right now, he'll direct your path. If you acknowledge him in prayer, ask him to show you, well, then rest in him and trust in him. He'll direct your path, and if he's not directing anything, well, you must be where you should be for a while. Because he says he'll show you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. He'll direct you. Secondly, guidance from the Word of God. The Word of God is used to renew our minds. The Word of God brainwashes our minds and renews it. There are a good number of verses on that, but I won't take the time to go into them. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now notice, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The word of God sheds light concerning the will of God right where you are now standing, right where your feet are now placed. And we need to know first the will of God now. Oftentimes we're so preoccupied with the will of God in the future that we don't even realize he has a good and perfect will for our lives today. And first, we need to see from the Word of God, what is His will for us now? Well, I'll just give you a couple verses for your consideration. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the will of God today? Well, one thing is fellowship, communion, communication with Jesus Christ. Prayer and His Word. Or Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Before even your work, before providing for your family or yourself, seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking souls to increase His kingdom? You're seeking to help up the babes in Christ, to build them up, to increase and strengthen His kingdom? Are you seeking His righteousness, honesty, love, purity? This is His will for today. Having been in missionary work for some years now, I oftentimes hear the remark, why are there so many women on the mission field and so many men? So few men, excuse me. Is it because so many men have heard the call and refused it? I don't think so. I don't think too many have heard it. I think that many who God had planned to be missionaries never got the call. They were disqualified before they ever got the call. They were disqualified because they had failed to do His will day by day. So God never bothered asking. And then His Word is a light to our path. I think Jim White's wife is taking a bus up here tonight, down here I should say, from Washington, D.C. Let's suppose that bus driver said, you know, we're not going to leave Washington, D.C. until I can turn on the lights and see what the road is like all the way down to the conference. Jim, you won't see Jerry tonight, if that's the case. Why? Because that just isn't the way it works. But there'll be enough light going out from that bus so that it can travel at a good speed, safely. And every time it gets down to where that light seems to end, there's more light and more light and more light until they come to their destination. And this is the way it is in finding the will of God. I don't know what God's will is for my life. I just don't know. But I know what it is right now. And I have a very good idea what it's going to be for the next few years. And that's all I need to know about. I've got enough light to travel at a good speed safely in the right direction. And when I get to the end of where that light is, I know by the grace of God, His Word, He's going to shed more light on the path. That's walking and traveling by faith, I believe. Well, how do you use the Word of God in finding His will?
probably heard about the fellow who wanted to find the will of God, and so he closed his eyes and opened his Bible, and he read, Judas went out and hung himself. He thought, boy, that can't be right. So he closed his Bible and closed his eyes, and he prayed again, and he opened it again, and it said, go and do likewise. Thought, boy, something must be wrong. And so he opened his Bible again, and it said, why tarriest thou? So he said, I'm going to try once more. And so he opened his Bible, and there it said, whatsoever thou doest, doest it quickly. That's not the way. I remember talking to a girl some time ago, a friend of my wife's, and she was seeking counsel. A fellow had proposed to her, and the morning that before he proposed to her, she was reading in Isaiah, and she came across Isaiah 46:11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will do it. And she was wondering if this fellow from the east who had proposed to her was this ravenous bird the Bible was talking about. Wasn't quite that bad, but... So I turned to another verse of Scripture, and I said, well, tell me, when you think about this fellow, would you say that you could, with your heart, follow this command of Scripture? And in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence, respect her husband. She looked down, she said, this is my battle. I can't respect him. I said, if you can't respect him, then you better follow the light of God's word. And until you can respect him, you better not marry him. So she didn't. You see, God's word has an answer to your situation. Not just some verse out of context. But God has dealt from his word with every situation in your life. And he will shed the light from his word, which is true. It means what it says. It doesn't have to be a product of your imagination. You don't have to twist it and distort it and make it something that it doesn't originally mean. That's not guidance from the Word of God. The third thing, inner conviction. Inner conviction. A friend of mine, a pastor in Holland, young, outstanding preacher, one of these young fellows who was a bachelor at one time as a preacher, and a lot of people were trying to get him married up. You know, it seems as though whenever a preacher's not married, just about everybody in the congregation and all his preaching friends and so on have to do something to help him out. And so, a couple... fellow preachers told him that they had found some verses of Scripture and they had found the girl, and it was the Lord's will that he marry this girl. So we were having a NAV conference, you know. It makes NAV conferences a little more interesting when things like this happen, and he was one of the speakers.
And so this girl decided that she'd come to the conference in this way, and he decided it too. They could get to know each other during the conference and decide whether this was the will of the Lord. Well, this dear friend of mine got sick to his stomach. He was almost sick in bed. He came to me looking as though he had aged 10 years in 2 days. And he said, "I just haven't had a moment's peace. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I don't love this girl. What in the world should I do?" So I suggested that he call it off for a while anyway. So he did. And this girl left the conference. And his preacher friend called up on the phone and he said, "Listen," he said, "what do you mean?" He said, "This is the will of God." He said, "Look at the verses that I've got." He said, "Do you mean to tell me that I don't know the will of God?" And he really gave him the riot act. He said, "Prove to me this is not the will of God then." "My friend, what verses do you have to prove it's not the will of God?" So on. So he came back, beaten puppy again, and he said, "You know," he said, "I'm really confused. I just don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, I can give you a couple verses." And I turned to Isaiah 32:17. "And the work of righteousness," which is what? Doing the right thing, the right time, in the right way, "shall be peace." Buddy, you haven't had any peace. Evidently, it's not the right thing, the right time, in the right way. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." I'd like to show you one other verse. James 3:17. "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Wisdom from above, first pure and then peaceable, easy to be entreated. I said, "Eric, if this is from above, you're going to find it's pure, it's peaceable, it's easy to be entreated. If it's not, don't follow it." And let me just throw this out. I know that oftentimes Christians are confronted with different things. Maybe it's a doctrinal question. Or maybe it has to do with a person or a vocation. But if there is a fear in your heart, if there is unrest, if there is an uneasiness, well, and as far as you know, you're yielded to the Lord. You want to do His will. And there is this unrest and this uneasiness and this fear and this anxiety. Don't you jump into it. Because wisdom from above is not that way. It's not that way. And as we said last night, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Inner conviction. Fourth. Let me just say this, however, to balance this out. Inner conviction alone is not proof that this is the will of God. It needs to be confirmed by His Word. And here, fourthly, by counsel of others. In Proverbs, we read, "Every purpose is established by counsel." Proverbs 20, verse 18. "And with good advice make war." You see, you need the counsel of someone else. You need some objective counsel. Someone who can look at it from another point of view. Someone who maybe has traveled down the road a little longer or farther than you. And who through their experience and their godly walk, they might have a few suggestions that will help you out. You see, we're just not constituted to work it all out by ourselves. We need the Lord and we need the counsel of others. Every purpose is established by counsel. And in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. If you don't get counsel, you're going to be disappointed. Your purpose may be perfect. It may be to do the will of God, but you may be disappointed because you haven't humbled yourself to see what somebody else thinks. And it goes on to say, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Get counsel from more than one person. Now, counsel is not orders. You don't have to do what the person says. In fact, if you have a multitude of counselors, you will probably not find that they're all counsel you alike. But get their advice and pray about it. See if the Lord is in it. Fifthly, lastly, circumstances. God is not asleep. In fact, He never slumbers. But He beholds you and He knows you altogether. His thoughts to you are more than that on the seashore. He has created you for a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And you know, He's going to work it out if you meet the conditions. In Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The king and all his armies can't stop you from doing the will of God. All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is God, and He will perform and perfect His will in your life if you meet the conditions. He will bring circumstances to bear. Nothing can stay His hand. Nothing can stop Him. He is our mighty God who spoke and the universe came into existence. And the inhabitants of the earth, no one can keep you from doing the will of God. So don't be frustrated if you're in a difficult situation. I would like to just take time to tell a little personal story. Most people like to hear a love story. And especially if it's kind of an unusual one, like we were engaged for 5 months, never been alone together, never had a date, and never talked for more than a few times with each other, and only for 5 minutes at a time. Now, the reason was we were 10,000 miles apart. But I would like to just, in review, mention these principles. Which I have already outlined from Romans 12, and tell you how the Lord worked them out in giving me the wife of His perfect choice. I can remember in college, I was having some problems, and I sought the Lord, and He showed me several verses that were a real help to me. 1 Corinthians 7:27 was the first. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And so I decided that the Lord didn't want me to spend a lot of time and a lot of thought in seeking a wife. But as I've already quoted in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And excuse me, ladies, but among these things is a wife. And Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth favor with the Lord. And someone might say, well, see, it says, whoso findeth. Well, that's true, but I might be walking down the street seeking the Lord and following him, and across my path may be placed a $10 bill, and I bend over and I pick it up, I found a good thing. But that doesn't mean that I had been pounding the streets for weeks looking for it. And Proverbs 19:14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And only the Lord can give you a prudent wife. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Proverbs 12:4, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. And your wife can either be a crown or rottenness in your bones. And a virtuous woman, a prudent wife, is from the Lord. And I can remember talking about this, Sweden, for example. And a young fellow stormed out of the meeting and he said, well, that might be all right for him, but me, I'm going to find my own. And 2 years later, he came to me. His health had been broken. His girlfriend, he had broken up. She'd gone back into the world. And he said, you know, he said, I wish I had listened to what the Word of God had to say on this. And so it was just prayer and trust that the Lord would lead me to the right one at the right time. And then inner conviction entered in when I met Leela. I was on my way out to Formosa. I'd been at a NAV conference. Das Trotman had asked those who hadn't heard my testimony to ride in the car. We were going out to dinner. And so they could get to know me before I went to Formosa. And I found that I was giving my testimony to one person in that car, and that was Leela Elliott. And it had hit me so hard, this inner conviction, that I thought that she had on a brown suit, and it wasn't until we were married 3 years later I discovered it was blue. But in spite of the inner conviction, I also happened to know Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And especially in matters like this, the heart is very deceitful. Well, I went to the Lord, and I went to his word. And there were a good number of verses he gave, and I'll just share a couple. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. And he had. He had done miracle after miracle in getting me out on my way to Formosa. Well, what God is there in heaven and earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? And I knew that if she was the one, in spite of the fact I was sailing 8,000 miles away in just a matter of days, that he could work it out. And I was going to leave it in his hands. And Job 23:14-15 says, and this is a wonderful promise, for those who want to do the will of God and may not know in the situation what the will of God is. Job 23:13-14. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? God has already got his mind made up about you. What your life should be, who you should marry. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. So, I waited. Just so happened, I met a cousin of mine who I'd been hadn't seen for about 15 years, and she wanted spiritual help. Leela began to help her. And this caused a little correspondence to begin to trickle across the Pacific. And my hopes got up till I got a letter that she thought maybe I was too busy and it'd be better not to write her anymore. So I thought I could take a hint, and I didn't write. Months went by, about a year and a half. The Dendler twins were married. When they came back on their honeymoon, Dean Dendler said, when I was visiting him and his wife, Ruth, he said, Doug, why don't you tell Ruth about your interest in Leela? I thought, that traitor. So I told her, and then they told me a story. They were on their honeymoon in Hong Kong, and they were in their bedroom, and they had turned the bath water on, and while the bath water was running, Ruth said to Dean, she said, Dean, is Doug interested in anyone? He said, well, he's interested in Leela, but she wrote and told him not to write anymore. And she said, well, isn't that interesting, because Leela told me she had an interest in Doug. So they began to compare notes, you know. The bath water flooded the bathroom, and came into the bedroom. So after they told me that, it didn't take me hard to find a verse. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And I did seek counsel. And, you know, the first person I went to was the person I thought who might be the most negative. Instead of going, there was one missionary, if the girl was a Christian and not married, he would have been for it. Don't go to those people first. But the council seemed to fall in line, and so I wrote her a letter of proposal. We'd never been alone together. We'd only seen each other a few times. Hadn't written for a year and a half. She was working with the Billy Graham team in St. Louis. Here she gets this big, fat letter of proposal. Well, I thought that perhaps I'd get a cable or something, you know, but I didn't. Got a letter, and we began to correspond. Only took her 7 months to make up her mind. But she was committed to the Graham team, actually for a year. And I thought that I'd probably know in a year's time. But I happened to be in Japan at Christmas, and I was sitting there reading my Bible. And I came across James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I thought of the gift of my salvation. I didn't deserve it, but it came from God. I thought of the privilege of serving him out in the Orient. I didn't deserve this, but it was a gift of God. And I thought of Leela. And I thought, well, if the Lord ever gives her to me, I don't deserve her. But I'll take her as a gift. from him. And I just finished meditating on that verse, and someone came up to me and said, "Oh, I didn't know you were sitting there. This cable came for you some time ago." And I opened it up, and it said, "Yours for Christmas. Love you dearly, Leela." What am I taking all the time to say this? Well, for two reasons. One is I like to talk about it. Excuse me for taking all the time, your time. But two, God will perform His will for your life if you meet the conditions. If you present yourself a living sacrifice, if you be not conformed to the world, if you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, God will perform His will. You can be 10,000 miles apart. You can never have been alone together. You can have only seen each other for a few times. You can have only written a few letters. God can do it if you'll let Him. But if you take the situation in your own hands, He won't. Closing. What is God's will like? Romans 12:2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. God's will is good. It's good for you. It's good for your loved ones. It's good for God. And God's will is acceptable. It's acceptable for you. It's acceptable to others. It's acceptable to God. And God's will is perfect. You could spend all eternity and you would never work out a more perfect plan for your life than God's perfect plan. God's plan is perfect. It's perfect for you. It's perfect for God. And it's perfect for us. And I know what I'm talking about, because I've been in His perfect will. And it's been good, and it's been acceptable, and it's been perfect. And I've often thought, if I could just dream up anything that could have been better, I couldn't have done it. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. He says it, and it's true. First John 2:17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything else is going to pass away. Everything. No matter how dear it is to you, it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. His life, His work is eternal. Shall we pray? Lord, I ask that You will enable each one of us to present our lives a living sacrifice. Don't allow the world to pour us into its mold. May we be overcomers. May we stand out as a light on a hill. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of the mind. Guide us with Your word. Control our emotions and convictions by Your Spirit.
Give us godly counsel. Bring circumstances to bear that we may be those who do your will, who finish the course you set for our lives, who bring glory to thee on earth and in heaven for all eternity, because we do the will of God. Burn into our hearts as you burned into the heart of the Lord Jesus. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.